have your Bibles. You know the story of this passage, a very famous story. People have heard of it all around the world. If you read the Bible much, this is one of the children's stories that my mother read to me many years ago. And I enjoyed the story of Elijah. His nation was rebelling against the Lord and going their own way. And the Lord burdened his heart to pray that the rain would stop. So he did. And brought everybody to their knees. There were no more crops. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And then there was a judgment day that came. The Lord said, okay, now I want you to get all the prophets together, all of the false prophets around the world. And at that time, that was in Israel. And we'll all meet together, and I'm going to want to show you my mighty power. So Elijah brought them all together, had one big altar, and let all the Baal worshipers get together, all the priests and the prophets, there were 850 of them. He was the only preacher there representing the Lord. So I'd remind you that none of us have really ever been in that kind of a unbalanced position. 1 to 850. And so the story goes in Scripture. The event happened that he said, look, you call upon your gods. Now, this tells me they were convinced their religion was real. And there are a lot of people around this world that think their religion's real, but when it comes to putting it to the test, it's not. And so they got together and he said, look, there's an altar here. You pray. I'll give you till much time as you want. You pray to your God, the God that brings fire from heaven, consumes the altar, will consume that, will consider that God as the real God. So he was asking for a miracle. Well, they figured if they're going to call the nation together, the whole nation's there. I mean, there's hundreds of thousands of people show up to see this challenge of the God of heaven. Which one is real, Baal or Jehovah? So the Baal worshipers, they got together and all day long they prayed and they prayed. They would take knives and cut themselves to bleed, show that, so that it would show Baal that they were serious and they needed his help. And of course, nothing happened. Later on in the day, very close to sundown, Elijah says, okay, it's now my turn. You've tried all day long and your God is not answered. So he simply kneels down and says, Lord, would you bring fire from heaven and show them that you're God? That they've been worshiping the whole God the whole time, the wrong God the whole time. God sends fire from heaven, consumed not only the sacrifice, but the altar and all the water around it. And everybody's just amazed. They fell on their face. And if you have your Bible, 1 Kings chapter number 18, you'll notice in verse number 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So this is the point in time when they profess God as Savior. Now, this morning, have you professed faith in Christ? Have you placed your faith and trust in the Lord to take you to heaven? Now, look, there's all kinds of different religions out there, but there's one that's real, and it's Jesus Christ. And he's the one that put the sun, moon, and the stars in their place. And he's the one that's going to come back to get us. And he's the one that provided a home in heaven for us. And he said, I'll go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. So he is the one that's going to come back to get us. So in order for you and I to go to his home in heaven, we've got to put our faith and trust in him. We have to come to him and say, Lord, you're God. You can forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. Would you forgive me and take me to heaven when I die? So revival hits in the land. The people trust him. Elijah's already put his faith and trust in the Lord. And he's grown into a mighty man of God. But I want to remind you today that all of us can have down times. That the old devil knows exactly what to do to get us down. He knows our weaknesses. Every one of us in this room have got a spot of weakness. Now, you'll notice, if you would, a great victory. The nation repents. So he's coming down from the mountain, and apparently Jezebel sends a messenger. Says, you tell that preacher Elijah that I'm going to kill him by this time tomorrow. Now, I don't know why Elijah, who had just called fire down from heaven, would have run at a threat. But many times after our greatest victories, after our greatest joys, Satan's greatest perils or problems come our way. And if you've experienced some joys, maybe not. The old devil knows what it takes. Sometimes he just piles on. You remember Jesus Christ was tempted. He was in the wilderness for 40 days fasting, and the old devil's pounding him. He's pounding him. And then after the 40 days are up, he comes in one final time. He says, look, he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He shows them the kingdom of the world. He says, no, I can't do that. He said, look, if you'll take him up on the pinnacle of the temple and says, look, if you'll cast yourself down, the Bible says that the angels will pick you up. You won't be hurt. So I'm not going to tempt God, my Father. Well, if you'll take these stones and make them into bread. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm hungry. I haven't eaten in 40 days, but I'll eat when the Lord says it's time. And then the Bible says the devil leaveth him. I'm just telling you, the old devil is going to throw problems and perils at all of us in this room. This pandemic. How many of you figured in the beginning when it hit us in March, we were going to be in the next year before even there is much going on different? How many of you thought we'd still be in masks today? Let me see your hand. We all thought this was a blip. It's not a blip. It keeps coming. The old devil has got this peril of this pandemic. He just keeps attacking with it. He just keeps trying to separate us from the Lord with it. And I just remind you today that he's a master at getting you and I to get discouraged. He's a master at getting you and I to quit on the Lord. And I want you to notice, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Brother Scott read it in verse number 4. And he himself went a day's journey. He asked his servant to stay back. Now, it looks like this servant was Elisha. Notice, if you would, in verse number 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew him and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. It looks like it's Elisha. He asked Elisha to stay back. If you've got a great friend, a spiritual friend, you don't tell them, leave me alone. If you've got a sweet wife or a sweet husband, if you've got someone that you can sit down and say, look, I'm struggling. I'm having some hard times in my spirit. Would you pray for me? Could we pray together? You can come and get down beside your bed and put your arms around each other and begin to pray. But he didn't do that. Notice, if you would, verse number 3. When he saw that, he rose and went for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. You know, I don't know why Elijah didn't say, Lord, this woman is after me. Would you give her the same treatment you did for the altar? He had just stopped the rain for 3.5 years. He had just started to rain. And now he had brought down fire from heaven, but he was afraid. Do you understand this has been going on for eons of time? The Lord feeds 5,000 plus men and women. And then the next week, the next period of time right after that, the disciples doubt him. They get in the boat to go to the other side. A storm comes up and they say, Lord, we perish. What does it take for you and I to learn to trust the Lord? To not rely upon ourselves. To not look at the old devil as mighty. Not look at the problems as insurmountable. But you'll notice, if you would, God had vindicated his position all the way down the line. He had lifted up Elijah. He had put him up in front of the whole nation. He had stood with him. And yet Elijah gets discouraged. It tells me that God can give you a good job, a good mate, and you'll still get discouraged. It tells me you can have a good bank account and we'll still get down. It tells me we can have healthy children, a healthy family, all of our bills paid, and still begin to say, what's the use? The problems and the perils the old devil sends our way are so varied and so different that we could talk about it today and never repeat it twice, going from this side of the room to this side of the room, of things that we feel. And I just wanted to draw your attention today, really simply, about what to do about it. I want you to understand that the Lord knows those problems. I want you to see the old devil's greatest problems and perils come when we're the weakest, or when we have just experienced the greatest blessings. But I want you to notice, don't forget the promises of God. Today, don't forget that this book has got over 7,000 promises that God has made to you and I. Every one of us. I promise you this, Dave Pittman. I promise you this, William Spencer. I promise you this, Scott Devane. I promise you. And it's all throughout Scripture. But whenever the old devil attacks us, when the old devil sends us a peril or a problem, why is it we always look at it and we see the problem and we begin to struggle and we don't know what to do? Why is that? The old devil has the ability to distract us from Jesus Christ. He does such a great job of it, every one of us can get down in the gutter. Now, the thing that amazes me, I want you to just follow with me down what happened to one of the greatest men of God that's ever lived. There's nobody else that has stopped the rain for 3.5 years ever. There's no one else that I know of that's brought down fire from heaven. I mean, this is a man of God. But notice, if you would, in verse number 4, and requested for himself that he might die, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life away. I'm not better than my father's. He lost all hope in God's protection. Now, you and I can do the same thing. We can get to the point where we say, all is lost. But that is a fleshly response. All is never lost. There's a God in heaven that prevents that. There's a God in heaven that stands with us. But Elijah stands there and see, after he calls down fire from heaven, he stopped the rain for 3.5 years and then started it to rain again. The thing that amazes me is he gets done in praise and he prays 6 times and there's not one cloud in the sky. But he knows to keep praying. There's not one mention of prayer here for any future blessing or hope. He just gave up. And folks, today, our flesh wants to give up. You have to be careful. I have to be careful. Don't give up. Don't lose all hope like Elijah does. You'll notice not only that, but he looks at his problem as bigger than what his God could do. It's bigger than God. Jezebel had become so big in his mind that she was bigger than God. Now, if he would have sat down and thought about it and prayed about it, he would have realized that's not true. But in the moment, oh my, cancer. Oh my, I've got gallstones. What am I going to have a surgery? Oh my kidneys are failing. Oh my, I'm losing my eyesight. Oh my. And we see the problem is bigger than God. Fanny Crosby wrote, I forget how many hundreds of songs. And she said, I thank the Lord that I don't have sight, because the first thing that I'll see with my new eyes is Jesus Christ. She looked at things completely different than what you and I do. We look with a desperation and she looked with a privilege. And so you and I have to learn that nothing is bigger than God. And so when you look at a problem, a bill, how will I ever pay that? How will I ever get the money for that? Will this malady ever end? You know, Susan could have easily fallen into this. And she's one of my heroes because she never gave up hope. She never saw the problem as bigger than God. I mean, you think about it. 31 years ago, we came here. We came here the 25th day of June in 89. And at Christmas time, we had flown to Dallas to be with our family. Flying back, She leans over to me on the airplane and says, honey, I got something to tell you. It's mad. I said, what is it, honey? She said, I can't see out of my eye. I said, what? I said, when did it happen? She said, a day or so ago. I said, you didn't tell me? She said, I don't want to mess up Christmas. I said, honey, I think it was 300 shots of laser and weeks, and the Lord brought the eyesight back. Oh, wow. The whole time she says, well, the Lord can bring my eyesight back. And if he wants to, but I'll trust him either way. And I looked at her and said, wow, Lord, help me to have that kind of faith. Nothing's bigger than her God. And then, you know, one thing after another. I mean, congestive heart failure. I mean, surgeries. We were in Johns Hopkins for her eye. We were in surgery out in Frederick, Maryland, at a place out there, Dr. Thompson. And then you get your eye fixed, and then you have another problem with it. And then you have another, and they had detached retinas and multiple detached retinas. I mean, you name it. And my wife went through it. Then, you know, the congestive heart failure. For months, we couldn't figure out why she couldn't walk across the lobby, back and forth the lobby. She would just have to pause and sit up next to the wall. And nobody really noticed it but me. I said, honey, what is going on? She said, honey, I just can't walk all the way across the lobby without stopping for a minute. And she still taught patterns. She said, I love to do that. I want to do that. She just considered that the Lord could help her get through it. Until one Easter morning, I got up and I could tell something was terribly wrong. And I said, Lord, please. I took her to the emergency room and they took off, I don't know how many units of fluid. She had congestive heart failure. And she says, well, you know, the Lord can take care of that. In my mind, you've lost your eyesight. You've got detached retinas. You've got this thing and that thing. And you've lost limbs. You've lost toes. And now all of a sudden, and you still say, well, the Lord can take care of that. I'm telling you, she was a joy to live with in the midst of the troubles. Because she always looked at it that the Lord could do it if he wanted to. And if he didn't, she was okay with that. And so when we went to the doctor, the hospital, they said, well, she's got congestive heart failure. And they were treating her for asthma. And so that's why it never worked. And so month after month after month after month, and we just couldn't figure it out. And then whenever they got treatment like that, she could start breathing again. She said, oh, it's wonderful. And I'm telling you, thing after thing. Then when she lost her leg, the same thing. She got the wheelchair up in the bedroom. I'll never forget the picture. She did one loop with that new wheelchair and looked at me and smiled, swept all the way across her face. I can go back to work again. I can teach the little ones. I said, how can you think about that now? Just what God's called me to do. He did it. Every time. I look at this and I don't think Susan was as great a Christian as Elijah. But she never got under the juniper tree. Now I can tell you this. I don't know what a juniper tree looks like. We don't have one in my yard. I know that. Because Susan never used it. I could have used it a bunch of times, but she didn't. And what I'm trying to say to you today is don't look at anything in life as bigger than God until he calls you home, because it's not. And if you do, the next step you're going to say is, Lord, take me on home. It's too much. Folks, we got to have the courage to believe that our God can do anything, because he can. If it's his will, he will do it. And if it's not his will, we don't want it done. And so you and I have to learn the lesson that Elijah did not. Nothing is bigger than God. But you'll notice, number three, he forgot why he was put on this world. He was put on the earth to serve the Lord. There's never a time when you and I can say, Lord, I'm done. Lord, just, I'm done. Forget it. Because God has you here for a purpose. Do you understand? Everyone in this room, every child, every teenager, every adult, you're here for a reason. Or why would God leave you here? There's a purpose and a plan for your life. And Elijah said, Lord, I'm done. Notice the wording. If you wouldn't done in verse number 4, he requested for himself that he might die, and he said, it is enough. Lord, I'm finished. I'm done. There's never a time when a Christian can say, Lord, I'm done. Unless he says, Lord, if it's your will. But Lord, I sure would like to continue to serve you. He forgot his purpose. He forgot that God had a plan for his life. You cannot forget that God has a plan for your life. No matter how much you're hurting, no matter how many difficulties you face, you cannot forget that God is planning to use you today and tomorrow and the next day. And God has a purpose. Now, if you don't have the will of the Lord in the center of your life, then your life is going to be, Lord, I'm done. But I encourage you today that if you would just look at your life and say, Lord, I don't know what your purpose for me is, but I know you have one and I'm going to trust you with your purpose, then you and I won't get underneath the juniper tree. But he did. Now, you know, it's a sad thing. I'm glad he didn't say an apple tree, because every one of us would want to pull the apples off from a distance. I don't want to get underneath the apple tree. I don't want to get underneath the peach tree. I'm just glad because my grandfather had in his garden a peach tree and an apple tree and a plum tree and an apricot tree and a pear tree and didn't have a watermelon tree. That's in heaven, I think. But had all those kind of trees, and I can remember it, but no juniper tree. And I'm thankful. But the old juniper tree is easy to get under when you forget your purpose that God has for you. That God has something for you to do. And you say, well, Pastor, there's not much for me to do. Folks, we got to get busy serving the Lord. Because one of these days is going to come back to get us. It's going to be too late. Every morning I have a list of people that I pray for that are unsaved. And so I go down the list. I begin to pray for this person, this person, this person, this person. And some of them are all over the world. There was a couple came up to me in Cambodia at Brother Srock's church. They said, would you pray for my parents? They're not saved. Sunita and Bunthian. I had to work on pronouncing their names. Haven't met them for how many? Four or five years. I've been praying for them. I write for the Elias Rock every once in a while to find out. No, they're not saved yet. I've got a purpose. I mean, I'm praying for you. There's people sitting in this room I pray for every day by name because I've got a purpose. And you've got a purpose. If you forget your purpose, you can say, I'm done. If you're a mother, you can't forget your purpose. If you're a father, you can't forget your purpose. If you're a Christian, you can't forget God has a purpose for your life. But if you do, you can say, I'm done. And I'm reminded today, all of us, God says, I want to use you. I mean, I'm very appreciative of the folks that sing, of the folks that sing in the choir. I'm very thankful for Brother Brandon in these times of difficulty. The songs of the Lord encourage my heart. I cannot imagine not being able to sing. There are some churches that have church, but they don't sing. They're afraid to sing. I'm so grateful that we can sing. I'm reminded that all of us in this room, we have a purpose. The ladies in the nursery. I don't know if you and I say thank you very much, but I sure wish you could say thank you to Becky Canalicchio. She's been doing the nursery for many years. And every time I come in, I see a need nursery help. I feel bad for her. I'd like to go in there one of these days and sit in the nursery myself, let somebody else preach. I'd probably come out torched and burnt to death, but I'd enjoy trying, I think. You know what? It is important that everyone here fulfills your purpose. Because if you're not fulfilling your purpose, what has God called you to do? If he's called you to preach, then preach. If he's called you to be a missionary, then go. If he's called you to work at Northrop Grumman, then go there and do the best you can, because there's somebody there you're to give light to. There's somebody there you're to be a testimony to. If you're a grandfather, you got a purpose. You got grandchildren. Make a difference. Don't ever say, I'm done. It's enough. I'm reminded. He became so discouraged. He allowed it to get to his soul to the point to where he could see nothing else for tomorrow. He didn't see that Elisha was worth living for to train him. He didn't even see that He could do things for the Lord. He just saw himself. Now, folks, anytime you just look at yourself, that's what Elijah did. Notice the wording. Look at me, if you would, in verse 4. Now, I want you to count these for me. Notice, if you would, in verse 4. But he himself, there's me and mine, himself went a day's journey. Verse 4, and he requested for himself, for me and mine. It is, notice this, for himself that he might die, and it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, me, it's all about me. And for I am not better than my fathers. It's I, me, my, myself. Every time you and I begin to look at ourselves, things are going to get worse. Whenever you get sick and you're at home, maybe you got the flu, and you begin to look in the mirror and you begin to look at soup, chicken noodle soup. Oh no. And you begin to think, how miserable am I? I feel terrible. You lay down and you begin to circle in around you, you're going to be miserable. It's going to be a terrible thing. But then whenever you begin to get your eyes off yourself, that's whenever you can be physically sick but still have this mental spirit of joy and blessing to the Lord. Lord, I feel terrible. Maybe I could pray for Brother Don. Maybe I could pray for, Brother John over here. Maybe I could pray for safety for our missionaries. Last night I was sitting down there eating and I got a prayer card out. Pulled one out for the missionaries. And I prayed for three of the missionaries there. I tell you, don't get hung up just on yourself. I do that a lot. Begin to think about just me. The Lord didn't put me here to think about just me. And anytime you do, you're going right underneath the juniper tree. Don't think about me. Me's last. Me's last. Elijah put me first. And he went right down. It is enough. Now, I want you to notice this. There's some principles that we've got to learn from Elijah's mistakes. Why did the Lord put this in Scripture? Why did God put the greatest failure of one of the greatest Christians in Scripture? Why? So you and I could look at this passage and say, Lord, help me to avoid that in my life. Help me to teach my children to avoid the juniper tree in my life. Help me to teach my husband and my wife to avoid the juniper tree by my example. Susan taught me that. If I can't change it, I'm not worrying about it. She taught me that. But I'll tell you what, many times I would see something, I'd start thinking about it and worrying about it, and then I realized, well, I can't change it right now. I can't change it until tomorrow morning at work, so I'm not going to think about it. What a blessing. Then I go and have a good night. I mean, the Cowboys are 2-7. I'm not going to think about it. I can't change it, so leave it alone. And you go on with life. You know, the only good thing about that is the Redskins are 2-7 too, so I'm okay. As long as it's just, as long as they're not up above us, that's okay. You know, you begin to look at things in life and say, okay, I can make it. I want to remind you today that all of us in this room, we have difficulties come our way. The question is, do we get with me and mine and we just get focused on us and we just sort of forget all about the things of life and things that are out there, and we get focused on ourselves and life becomes terrible. Today, I'm reminded of this. Notice, if you would, verse 9. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. So Elijah goes into a cave, and the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know what I'm reminded of? God never understands why we're under the juniper tree. God never understands that. He's provided so much for us. And he looks at Elijah, and Elijah's all tucked away in a cave. And he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Do you understand who you are, Elijah? You just called down fire from heaven. You stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Do you understand? I just used you to turn a whole nation back to me. Why are you here? And I think the Lord never understands when you and I get discouraged and get down and say, oh, woe is me. Life is terrible. The Lord never understands that. I'm reminded when I look at this passage. Look at it again. In verse number, if you'll notice, in verse number 9, what dost thou hear, Elijah? And you'll notice his answer in verse 10, the last part, there's one eye. Even I, there's two eyes. Only am left. They seek my life to take it. You'll notice he starts with the eye again. And then you'll notice it down in verse number 13. And there, behold, there came a voice unto him the second time and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? God does not understand discouragement. So you and I can go to him and say, Lord, I'm discouraged. And he says, why? I promised you so many things. The promises of God should prevent that. But I remind you, number one, God doesn't understand. He may help us through it, and he will, but he doesn't understand. What are you doing here under the juniper tree, Pittman? Notice, here's another reason why God says, I'll never leave you alone. Do you remember Jonah? He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That tells me, I begin to think back over time. I was going through scripture. When have people faced difficult times and God has always been with them? And I think about the three Hebrew children. They had a challenge to do what's right. Fall down to worship this golden image or be thrown in the fiery furnace. And he says, well, we can't do that. We're going to trust the Lord. The Lord can take care of us. If he doesn't, we burn fine. But we're going to do what's right because we know him. We've looked up to him. It's not about me. And they get thrown in the fiery furnace. And the next phrase is said, he looks in and sees four walking around. You know what? The Lord was in the fire waiting for them. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I do admit that when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, God didn't necessarily himself do it, but he sent an angel and said, would you close the lion's mouths? God was there. You look throughout scripture, God is there. When Peter was in prison, God was there. When Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, God was there. If you look throughout life, God has always been with his children. And you and I are no different. His promise is the same to us. You'll never be alone. And you'll notice, if you would, that Elijah, now Elijah's all said, you know, woe is me, I want to die. And the Lord provides for him. The Lord's already provided for him. Notice, if you would, he provides for this cave for him to go into. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 12. And after the earthquake of fire, and the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. The Lord comes to Elijah personally and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Won't you serve me? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to forsake you. So folks, today, when you and I begin to pray, some of the greatest difficulties and times in my life, when I've gotten down and said, Lord, I need you. There's a sense of peace that floods over my soul. But you got to go to him. You got to trust that he'll always keep his promise. Because he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe that? He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The trail may be long and winding, but he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You and I have to have an absolute assurance in our heart that he's got a plan for our life. And this is just one of those blips on the scale. God loves you. But I want you to know this. Not only that, God is always a step ahead of us. You and I may think we're lost in the desert, but he's always a step ahead of us. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. You know why? He'd gone for 2 days without food. So he's exhausted physically. Now, that's always a danger. When you get exhausted physically, you get overly tired, you don't sleep enough, you don't eat enough. You get exhausted, it's easier to get you discouraged. Well, you'll notice the Lord says, I know exactly where he's going to be. Now watch this. He said, I know exactly where he's going to be. There's a juniper tree in the middle of the desert. I know where he's going to be. I know what time he's going to be there. An angel, Gabriel, I don't know if this is Gabriel or Michael or a different angel, he says, I want you to go there and feed him. So notice, and he looked in verse number 5, and behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel already had the cruse of water there, already got food and drink already prepared for him, coals of fire there, everything is cooked and ready, and he's asleep. God prepares for you and I. You look at Jonah. Jonah says, look, I'm not going to serve you, Lord. Even when we do wrong, the Lord is there. Jonah said, I'm not going to do what's right. And he fled from the presence of the Lord. And when he was thrown overboard, the Lord had, you read it, prepared a great fish. And in the New Testament, the Lord says a whale. He said, I prepared a whale for you, Jonah. This is a custom whale. Got a custom belly. Just made for Jonah. And when he got done, and he spit him out on the bank, and he went to running to go do the will of God, do you understand the Lord said, Jonah, what are you doing here? He said, I'm ready to serve you, Lord. The Lord doesn't understand disobedience. The Lord doesn't understand discouragement. The Lord doesn't understand dejection. But he's always there, prepared for us. He knows when you're about to lose your job. He knows when you're going to get a good report and a bad report. He knows everything that's about our life. And you may think, nobody knows me. Nobody cares about me. And God says, I do. That's really just one of the craziest questions. When in the ship, his disciples weighed Jesus up because he's asleep. Why? He knows things are going to be okay. He's the God of heaven. He can do anything and he can do it for you and I. But do we trust him? Do we put our faith and trust in him? And folks, that only can be done on your knees. That whenever you look at things, I can't change it. Then why worry about it? I'm going to trust him with it. You and I have to take our burdens and problems of life and give them to him and say, Lord, would you help with this? I can't do anything about it. I can only do what's right and what I'm doing that. The Lord says, I'll take care of it. He rises up off that pillow asleep when they looked at him and said, dost thou not care that we perish? Folks, that's what happens whenever we look at the problem as bigger than God and when we lose the confidence that God can do anything for us, and he will. Today, he has already made preparations for everybody in this room for your test tomorrow. Already has. I'm just reminded, if we don't do what's right, if we consistently get discouraged, if we consistently get out of the will of God, because discouragement and dejection is out of the will of God, sooner or later the Lord says, I'll just get somebody else. Notice with me if you would, in verse number 17, it should come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, if I'm Elijah, I'm asking one question. Where were they when I was calling down fire from heaven? I was all alone. But it said they were there, 7,000 of them. So you and I have to understand one thing. God always has people that are just like us that want to do what's right. We are never alone. There are people out there. And that's what a local church is about. That's why it's important for you to be at church. It's because you're around people that are going the same direction and got the same purpose to give you a little bit of encouragement. Because all of us need encouragement every week of our lives. The old devil is always attacking. Always attacking. There's 7,000 more. There are more Christians. There are more people just like you. And God says, I got them. Now notice what happens if you would. If you would notice, if you would, in verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen for him. And he said, the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. You know why he did that? Well, notice with me if you would. In verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return thy way into the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And notice, if you would, in verse number 19, he said, and he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he anointed him the next prophet. The Lord said, look, I want you to anoint your replacement. Apparently, Elijah said, Lord, I'm still done. And the Lord said, okay, go anoint Elisha. Jonah, Lord, I'm still done. I still don't like it that you saved Nineveh. The Lord said, okay. And the book of Jonah is the only book that ends with a question mark. We don't know what happened to Jonah, but the replacement came after him. So today, remember one thing. If you and I don't want to serve the Lord, if we decide we want to live in our pity party, we want to live in the midst of our difficulty, the Lord will eventually say, okay, I'll get somebody else. But he needs you. He wants you. He wants me. He died to save us, to use us, to reach people that he's chosen to reach. Will you let him? I'm just reminded in my mindset that Joseph, doing what was right, his brothers hated him. They sold him as a slave. And you remember his brother said, did you notice the anguish on his face when we saw him going off with those slave traders? And what did I do? Why did y'all sell me? And then he goes to Potiphar's house. He's sold again as a slave. He's there. We don't know how long. We know it was 12 years start to finish. But he kept winning. He went to Potiphar's house and he won. He went to the prison and he won. The jailer gave him all of the leadership of the prison. He won. And then he went to the Pharaoh's house and he translated for him, gave him the answer, and he said, he won again. He just kept winning. There was nothing Satan could do to get Joseph down. Daniel just kept winning. King after king after king, he just kept winning. Till finally an excellent spirit was found in him. You couldn't get him discouraged. Today I want to encourage all of us in this room. We're on the winning side. The Lord's coming to get us one of these days soon. It's probably around the corner. It's not long. Israel is now a nation. It's time that the Lord says, look, I'm coming to get you. Will you be faithful until I come? Don't let this pandemic get you down. Don't let it stop you from serving the Lord. Don't let it stop you from having a sweet spirit. Don't let it stop you from being like Daniel, an excellent spirit. Don't let it stop you from getting up in the morning and spending time with the Lord, morning, noon, and night, where the people say, what is it about him that he just keeps doing what's right? It's because he trusts his God. He knows the Lord. Folks, that alone is testimony enough to reach people at work. If we just do the right thing. I'm reminded of Peter and him trying to do the right thing at the end. Don't crucify me like Christ. Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy of Christ. Where are the Peters? At the end, he won. Paul, he won. Stephen, he won. Today, I would just remind you, tonight we're going to look at John the Apostle. But he also won. History says he was captured. His brother was killed. He was captured. Instead of killing him, they just boiled him in oil. I cannot imagine what he must have looked like after he was his body healed. But then he didn't die because God wasn't finished with him. So he exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And they said, that'll stop him. We'll put him on the Isle of Patmos. His skin is all messed up. We put him on the Isle of Patmos. We don't know what works on his body. He's been boiled. We're going to put him in there. How's he lived through that? I don't know, but God had a purpose for him. And I'm sure he looked at himself as, Lord, what is it going on? Why did you let me go? It's enough, Lord. But he didn't. On the Lord's day, the Bible says, he was in the Spirit. In the book book of John chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. He's praying and he's saying, walking on the beach of exile, nobody around him, all by himself. He could have been just like Elijah, but instead, he was in the Spirit. Lord, could I talk to you today? Lord, I'm not a very pretty sight, but Lord, I do love you. And God says, oh, John, I got a book for you to write that everybody's going to love. It's the future. Would you write it for me? I got to bring you to heaven first. In Revelation 4, we're not there yet. A voice calls him and he steps inside heaven. Wow, Lord. And he finishes up chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly. Will you and I be ready? Don't look at the problems bigger than God. Don't look at it, me and my. It's my problem. Look at this. My problem is bigger than your problems. Bigger than all everybody's problems. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because the Lord said, I promise I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I got a plan for your life. I need you. Aren't you thankful that John the Apostle, after his boiling oil, did not say, it's enough. On the beach, walking by himself, it's enough, Lord. Take me home. Lord, I don't know what you have me to do out here. I don't know what I can do, Lord. Lord, I'm yours. John, get you a pen and write. The Lord is never finished with us. Are you willing and ready? Let's bow our heads for the prayer this morning. Today, you have two choices. You can get underneath the juniper tree, or you can get on the beach and be in the Spirit. You can be John, or you can be Elijah. Which will it be? How many of you today said, Pastor, I'm facing something in my life. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. But Pastor, I'm facing something in my life. Would you just pray with me? Could I pray with you about it? Just raise your hand up. Let me see it. All over the building. Just, Pastor, I'm facing things. Raise it up. Facing some difficult times. Yes, yes, yes. All over. Yes. Remember this. The Lord's got 7,000 more. Remember this. God has a plan for you. He's not finished with you. And remember this. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This morning, take it to the Lord. Be a John this morning. Be in the Spirit. On the Lord's day. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, but I'd sure like to. Would you come to me this morning? Let me help you with it. I'd like to help you get it all settled. You can know for sure you're on your way to heaven this morning. You don't have to miss it. Would you do that this morning? Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts today. Thank you so much, Lord, for the Johns in Scripture that never gave up. They were in the Spirit even after their greatest trials. Lord, make us that way. Hear our prayers this morning, dear Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.